We're currently in a study talking about the God who speaks. And I began the series a couple weeks ago by declaring that God desires to actually speak into your life and lead you down the path that he has chosen, the path that will take you closer to him. In addition, God wants to give you the wisdom that comes only from him, the wisdom that you need to understand what is right, what is just, what is fair, and the wisdom to know, and this is so important, how to find the right course of action every time. In other words, you can know the will of God for your life. I mean, what we're to do with ourselves, what we are to be, is not to be left up to some great game of chance or some roll of the dice or some sign in the skies that, you know, we look to chart our path. Absolutely not. We can live with confidence, with conviction, with purpose, and we can know that we are walking in and fulfilling the very works that God has appointed for each of us to fulfill. Father, I just pray that you be with us now as we jump into your word and as we study what you have to say. And I pray that we would listen, because this is one of the ways that you talk. This is the one of the ways that you bring understanding to our minds as we explore your word, tear it apart, digest it. So I just pray that you guide this time in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of review, what we talked about was the fact that God most often, not always, but most often speaks to us and leads us in the context of a mutual relationship. We talked about the five aspects of a relationship that must be present in order for there to be a healthy, vibrant, and sustaining relationship. The kind of relationship that we can have with people or with God where communication flows freely and is exchanged and actually understood. Those five aspects are a mutuality of interest, a strong attraction, honesty, loyalty, and respect. As we studied previously, God is always doing his part and has always done his part to meet these kind of relational needs within, you know, our connection with him. But for some reason, I mean, it's so few of us still are unable to hear his voice and understand his leading in our lives. And this is because we rarely reciprocate with God. And so there's little mutuality in this relationship. We've allowed so many things and we've placed so many things to stand between God and us that they all tend to block out and drown out his voice. And so we can't really hear it. Yet when we need him, when we really need help, and we turn to him and we start asking and saying, God, you know, what about this? What about that? And we start seeking answers. Then we find ourselves kind of distraught, disappointed, confused, and dismayed as to why we're not hearing the answers. Why isn't God speaking to us? Why isn't he doing his part? So the sad part is that then we usually turn and point the finger and blame God. Say, you know, what's the problem? I've come to you, I've prayed, why aren't you giving me the answer? So we begin to doubt God. We doubt the veracity of his word. And we doubt, you know, this issue of whether or not God even speaks to people like I'm trying to communicate to you. As a result, we then turn our heads and we go and make decisions based on our own wisdom. And all the time we kind of like cross our fingers, you know, behind our backs and just hoping that we got it right. But you know what? There's always, always a lingering doubt, and there's always an insecurity that fills our being. It is imperative that we understand that when we are close to God in a tight mutual relationship, there's very little that separates us. We look as unmistakably ourselves, and yet at the same time, unmistakably God. They're together, and the communication flows. There's a oneness. So there's practically nothing that hinders the relationship. However, when we're not doing our part, when we're not reciprocating in the key areas of a relationship, then all kinds of things, all manner of things that we consider important prevent us from properly hearing the voice of God or understanding his leading in our lives. With that said, it should be clear, even looking at this diagram, that in order to hear the voice of God and receive his wisdom for our lives, We need to focus ourselves on developing this mutuality. Focus on learning how to reciprocate in this relationship and remove all in our lives that cause interference and obstruction to our unity and our oneness with God. So tonight we're going to talk about what that actually looks like. What does it look like from our end to reciprocate in relationship with God and to be mutual given all the effort that He puts towards this relationship with us? So we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 2, which is the text for this series, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. My child, listen to me and treasure my instructions. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. He guards the path of justice and protects those who are faithful to Him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will know how to find the right course of action every time. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise planning will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Tonight, we're going to only focus on the first four verses, because these four verses establish the pathway or the method of us reciprocating in this relationship with God. But before we jump to that, I want to talk about this concept of reciprocating, okay? Because I want you, in your mind, to think very tangibly and very practically. Not in the sense of going out and doing something for God, going and trying to be holy or be righteous or do good deeds. That is not what I believe God has in mind when He asks us to reciprocate in this relationship. But I want you to think tangibly and practically, and this is very important, okay? Because God is a living being, and He is someone to be in relationship with in a real and practical way. He's not a big genie in the sky that we rub a lamp and, you know, get three wishes, and He's not a big vending machine that we pop in our quarter and, you know, something pops out that we want. No, He's living, and He desires intimacy with each of us. This means that He wants you to actually spend time with Him. He wants you to want Him. And He wants you to cultivate a deep relationship, just like you would with anybody else that you fall in love with. I mean, each of you know, if you spend on average maybe 10 minutes or less of time with a person, and if that whole time is spent talking about what you want, what you're concerned with, what you're thinking about, what's important to you, you know what? You really never get to know that other person. You won't understand what makes them tick. You won't understand what makes them happy, what grieves them. And you won't know how to love them or be loved by them. And so you end up with a very one-sided, self-centered relationship where you're always expecting the other person to be there for you. But what about your part? And the reality of this, of life, is this, that to make any relationship successful, to make it sustain, to make it last, any real work of love, okay, there it requires some ongoing, real-time, day in and day out investment in the other person's life. An investment of your time, your passion, your thoughts, your dreams, your emotions, your secrets, and even the most mundane aspects of your life. Because you know what? Those are actually kind of important to the person who loves you. And if you want a relationship to last, if you want it to be fruitful, there's got to be a time and a place where you start to entrust who you are to that person. You start to give of all that you are to them, trusting yourself into their hands. Further, you must be willing to be available to them. You must carve time out to spend with them. You must be available at a minimum to just even listen to what they might have to say in the communication, to what their thoughts or their ideas are. You have to give them airtime for there to be any sense of mutuality. And you also need to take an interest in what interests them. This is the essence of what God wants when He says, reciprocate in this relationship. The Holy Spirit says this, my child, listen to me and treasure my instructions. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. So we must listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and we must totally value and treasure His instruction for our lives. A literal translation of the Hebrew says that we're to take and we're to hoard the words of God. We're just to take them and grab them and hoard them and keep them for ourselves. That's what it's talking about. That's the passion that's in the Hebrew language that it's communicating. We're to be like a starving person that comes upon food and we're just like, you know, I want it and taking it and getting it all and hiding it and storing it in all these different places so that you're never without. That's how God wants us to approach it. He wants us to consume the Word of God and keep it hidden in our heart so that we can always have it to call upon. See, God's instruction for our lives and God's wisdom is the most valuable thing we can find. And it's more valuable than anything we can possess. Each one of us are dealing with things right now that if we had the answer, if we could see the future, if we knew what was the best decision, it would just bring us so much peace and so much rest. This brings into mind the story of King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of King David, who is probably one of the greatest kings ever of the nation of Israel. And when King Solomon became king, he had a dream. And God came to him and said, Solomon, ask what you want, and I will grant it to you. And Solomon, in communicating back to God, it was interesting. He didn't ask for silver or gold or ultimate power of the universe. He didn't ask for everybody to bow at him and worship him, or he didn't ask for long life for himself. No, it was interesting. He actually turned and asked God to grant him wisdom and an understanding mind so that he could rule God's people. Solomon was humble enough to know that he did not have what it takes to rule people, at least not even in the way his father, King David, did. Thus, he placed the highest value on the wisdom that only comes from God, and the wisdom which is found in the Word of God. It's interesting, God was so impressed by this request that God not only gave him the wisdom, he gave him all the glory and honor and riches and everything he could ever imagine anyways. But here's the thing, I think Solomon understood this. We have to remember that spiritually speaking, we're impoverished. We're like a starving person, and we are completely in need. We cannot save ourselves. We don't have the wisdom to guide our own lives. First of all, we don't even have the foresight, you know, or the power, you know, or the ability to come up with the right answers. You know, we may get lucky from time to time, but even then, we sense that luck just by judging from external circumstances. And from a long-term perspective, we really don't know what the results of those choices and the consequences of those choices are going to be. We don't know if we've chosen the right path for our lives. So we must understand that God alone has the foresight. God alone has the knowledge, and God alone has the power. And God alone has the words of life. In John 6:63-64, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." In other words, what we have to offer to ourselves is nothing. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So if His words are life, then we must listen to Him and treasure those words within our heart, because that's how we exist and survive. Then the Spirit says we're to tune our ears to wisdom. This means that we're to focus kind of the ears of our spirit, the ears of our soul, okay, to His voice. And it's like tuning a radio. You keep turning the dial, if, you know, if a station's hard to pick up, until you can get it. And you keep playing with it until there's a clear signal. Because all of us know that if we're trying to listen to music and there's interference and static, I mean, we can't enjoy it. It's not pleasurable at all. In fact, it fills us with tension and with stress. I mean, the static is as irritating as probably anything that is out there. But this is how it is with our pursuit of God. It means that we need to be willing to eliminate from our lives eliminate from our minds, eliminate from our thoughts anything that brings distraction and static, anything that keeps us from focusing and tuning our ears to the voice of the Lord. And he says we must continue to dial it in. It's not a one-time thing. We don't hit the right station. It just stays. We got to continue to dial it in. And you know what? We must never be okay with the static. We must never be okay with all that we allow to interfere with his voice. We must push it all down. Push it all out of the way. Because like static, it brings nothing but stress, tension, and trouble in our lives. We are to have no tolerance for any of the selfisms that tend to dominate our thoughts and our emotions. This next diagram is intended to kind of illustrate the clarity of the back and forth communication that can be ours when we push our selfisms out of the way. See, when we decide that we are going to listen to what God has to say about how we should live versus ourself, we push that out of the way. We think about what God thinks of us and how he values us versus our own ideas of our self-image. We push them out of the way. We let God guide us into the relationships he wants us in. And we don't run after the things that we want. Our future, our now, our worries, our ideas of wants and needs. We trust them to God to provide to us. And so we can push those out of the way. And we stop relying on our own wisdom, on our feelings and our emotions that tell us that something is real. We push it out and we let God's wisdom fill our hearts and our minds and guide us. And you know what? We remove our idea of happiness and we let the joy of the Lord and the joy of God fill us so that way we can live unhindered, clearly discerning the voice of God and his leading in our lives. Next, we must concentrate on understanding. See, listening and tuning our ears, that represents kind of what happens in our spirit. But concentrating and understanding represents what takes place in our minds. In the Hebrew, it basically says this, that we're to focus our intelligence, okay, with skillfulness, discretion, and reason. We are to be focused on understanding. This means that if we want wisdom, if we want the knowledge of God, then we're not to be casual with God or his word. And we're not to have a kind of take it or leave it attitude like, next few days, no big deal, I'm busy. No, we're to understand how important it is. And we're to push down all that distracts. And when we push away all that interferes, then we need to concentrate and understand how to apply our minds and our intelligence and work at understanding what he says about himself, what he says about us, and what he says about our lives. And I love this about God and about Christianity. It's not for the ignorant and the blind fool who just believes in some ancient, outdated religion. In fact, in Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, let's reason together." See, God's not afraid of any man or the limited reasoning capabilities of any man. God is supreme, and his knowledge and wisdom are infinite. And they cannot be discovered by anyone without God's willingness to open up the windows of his wisdom and let them pour out on that person. So God puts up the challenge. If you think you're smart, if you think you have understanding, if you think you can lead your own life, then come reason with me. Come, study my word, and I will convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that not only do I exist, but my words are true and my words are life. So he asks us to concentrate on understanding him and apply our minds to his word so that we might live. Next, we must cry out for insight and understanding. This is a cry of distress, a cry of absolute need. Again, the Hebrew pictures for us this crying out like someone who's being accosted. They're just afraid and fearful, and they're just like, you know, help, help, I need help. And see, we are to know how absolutely desperate we are for God's leading in our lives. And how inadequate we are on our own without the help of the Holy Spirit to figure out where God wants us to go, what we need to be doing, and what he wants for our lives. And here's the thing that it also communicates. We're actually in great peril when we rely on our own wisdom. We're in danger. We're putting ourselves in danger when we try to drive our life through our own wisdom and our own intelligence. Because we can't. That is why we must cry out and yearn for insight and understanding. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:2. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. See, when a baby is hungry, everybody knows it. A baby cries out of pure need and helplessness. And in the same way, we are to have a similar yearning for nourishment. And we're to desire, crave, ache, covet, and just hunger for God's words of life. And we are promised that if we cry out for insight, if we yearn for understanding, that the Holy Spirit will teach us. And he will reveal to us the wisdom that comes from God. 1 John 2:27 through 28, John says to believers, he says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you all things, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So continue in what he has taught you and continue to live in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And finally, we reach the last of our relational duties when it comes to reciprocating in our relationship with God. We must search for them, and that's for insight and understanding, as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. If you want the wisdom of God, if you want that wisdom that will direct you in all things, you must be willing to pursue it with everything that is in you. And you must consider everything else, every other pursuit, as worthless when compared to the knowledge of God. If someone told you that in your house or in your dorm there is a stock certificate worth $20 million, what would you do? If they guaranteed you, they swore and they had witnesses that it was there, I, for one, would tear my house apart until I found it. I mean, I wouldn't care about my house. I know that once I got that, I could buy myself something that would make my current house look like rubbish. I would just search for it, and you know what? Nothing would stop me. Not friends, not family, not jobs, you know, nothing. I would search for it, and I would find it. I would give it my all. Another kind of word picture or way for us to look at that is kind of through the life of a professional athlete. Athletes obtain their status through hours and hours of untiring and just relentless work, finally honing their skills. And you know what? That is close to what the Spirit is describing. We're to yearn for the prize, and we're to put in the effort so we can taste of the victory. And you know what? Because the Spirit lives in us, he's going to give us the ability to do that. And we'll have the ability to keep on searching and searching and searching. But first, we must consider everything else that we focus on, everything else that we place such a high value on, everything else that we would drop, you know, what we're doing in the instant and go do it, or go be with someone, or go, you know, anything. We got to consider it worthless. And here's the thing. God once again promises, like he always does, if we reciprocate, if we do our part, if we're willing to pursue him with that level of intensity and that level of rigor, you know what? We will find him and we will know him. Insight and understanding will be ours. Jeremiah 29:11 says, you seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And James 4:7-8 says, so humble yourselves before God. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. The Spirit is always calling us to come, but few are willing to listen, and few are willing to dedicate their all to learning, knowing, and understanding Him. And here's the thing, we want the pathway to be easy. We want to be able to, when we feel like it, throw a few, quote, sincere prayers up towards God and expect Him to come through for us. But that is not the pathway. In day-to-day practice, the pursuit of God is not just some quaint pastime or a curiosity to entertain you. It requires you to be willing to abandon your wisdom, accept His wisdom. It requires you to stop all that you're doing and seek Him and make a decision in your heart, a resolution that you will not stop seeking until you know how the method for finding the right course of action each and every time. By way of example, I once again want to consider Solomon. Okay, God answered his prayer, okay, we're told, and God gave him all this wisdom. He just opened up his windows and just let it pour out into Solomon's heart. But you know what? Solomon didn't receive it as a direct deposit into his account. It wasn't some, you know, snap the finger, you know, he was wise. No, Solomon still had to mine for it. He still had to search it out and dedicate his life to understanding and applying the wisdom that God had given him. Look what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and then we'll read verses 16 through 17. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done in the world. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I worked hard to distinguish wisdom from foolishness. Solomon had to work at it. He dedicated his life to knowing and applying wisdom. In fact, the whole book of Ecclesiastes documents his study of all of humanity and every aspect of our lives and trying to understand how wisdom worked in all of that as God continued to reveal more and more to him. And if Solomon, who was the wisest man we're told that ever lived, had to search for it and seek it out and concentrate on it and study it and explore it and use his mind to discern the differences between wisdom and folly, so must we. We must reciprocate. I want to bring this all the way back around to the five aspects of a strong and healthy relationship. When we tune our spirits to the voice of God, it is our way of showing that we have a mutual interest in hearing what He might have to say. And it evidences the fact that we're not just approaching God in kind of a self-centered, one-way only relationship. And when we receive His word into our hearts and treasure His commandments, we're showing that we see the value and we're strongly attracted to God and to the beauty, the power, and the magnificence of His word. When we realize our spiritual poverty and cry out to God in absolute helplessness, you know what? We're finally being honest with ourselves. And we're finally dealing in reality about our inability to know how to lead and conduct our lives. And in so doing, we're finally being honest with God. We're finally dealing in truth. We're finally aligning our mind with His mind. And when we search for insight and understanding, and we don't stop until we find it, we're demonstrating our loyalty to God and our loyalty to His word. And finally, when we concentrate on what wisdom is saying and incline our heart to understanding, we're showing that we respect His voice of authority in our lives. Furthermore, we're giving them the basic respect in any relation to listen to what somebody might be saying. And we're saying, okay, I will listen to your voice. However, the ultimate respect is shown when we are willing to turn off all the distraction, shut down all the static, remove all the interference, and listen only to his voice. As you guys know, there is no shortcut to a good, healthy, vibrant, sustaining relationship. It takes work. We've all filled our lives so many times with superficial and shallow relationships. We've all experienced relationships that are just based on physical connection and not much more. But you know what? All of it, all those relationships in the long run are unsatisfying and unfulfilling. In order to truly know somebody, truly accept them, and to be truly known and truly accepted by them, we must work at the relationship. And there must be some level of mutuality and reciprocity. And here's the thing, this one point is so crucial. It's so crucial for us to not only grasp intellectually, but to believe. But yet, I have found that this is the hardest thing for me to communicate to somebody and get them to wake up and really agree with. I have tried so many times, but it seems like no matter what, when it comes to God, we want different rules. We still want God to be at our bidding, to do what we want when we want him to do it. And we want him to be available for us when we finally decide to grace him with our presence. We still want a different set of rules. But I'm going to say clearly and in no uncertain terms, there is no shortcut. The rules of relationship don't deviate. We must reciprocate. And the good news is this. What God asks of us is really simple. It may grate against everything in our bodies and everything in our minds and everything in our emotions and in our spirit and kind of like pushes all around. But you know what? Still, it's extremely, extremely simple. He asks us to actively believe the truth, to dedicate ourselves to knowing and understanding him. That is it. He hasn't asked us to go on some, you know, yearly, annual trip out to some city, you know, a gazillion miles away so that we could, you know, get close to him. He hasn't asked us to go wash in some river to be cleansed and find God. He hasn't asked us to go and master our flesh and deprive ourselves of everything that brings pleasure and satisfaction in this life. He's not asked us to seclude ourselves away in some isolated land where it's just us and God. He's not asked us to inflict pain on our bodies and create suffering as a way of showing our allegiance and our ultimate loyalty to God. And he's not asked us to go and destroy our lives and the lives of other people in order to get special privileges in heaven. He's just asked us to search for him. And to search for him with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our entire soul. He wants us to make him the object of our passion and our desire. And he wants to be our priority above all else. Our absolute, unquestionable priority in our lives. And he promises that if we continue to search for him in this way, that we will find him. He promises that you will find understanding. You will gain the knowledge of God. And his wisdom will enter your heart. He will open up his windows of wisdom and pour them out. And we will understand what is just, what is right, what is fair. And we will know how to find the right course of action each and every time. But there's a warning. It's a warning I must deliver. See, God is calling you to know him. But at some point, he's going to let you walk the path that you've chosen. He'll always be calling out to you, but over time, you'll have put so much distance between you and him. And you'll put so many obstacles between you and God that his voice will be nothing more than, I don't know, a cloud of illusion, a faint memory somewhere in the back of your mind. If in your folly you choose your own wisdom and reject the wisdom of God, remember this, God always does his part in relationships, so he will respect your right to choose. He's not going to force you. He will let you do what you want, and he will let you go your own way. I want to close by reading a passage in Proverbs 1. And I want everybody to focus on this. This is the cry of God's heart, and yet it's the reality of choosing our own life. We're going to read verses 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public squares. She calls out to the crowds among the main street and to those in front of City Hall. "You simpletons," she cries, "how long will you go on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish in your mocking? How long will you fools fight the facts? Come here and listen to me. I will pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you did not come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overcomes you like a storm, when you are engulfed by trouble, and when anguish and distress overwhelm you. I will not answer when they cry for help, even though they anxiously search for me. They will not find me, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They must experience the full terror of the path they have chosen. For they are simpletons who turn away from me to death. They are fools, and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. I pray that none of you will experience this, the terror of being left to your own wisdom. I promise you, it is not sufficient. It will never be sufficient. And it's not the pathway to peace and safety. For me personally, I do not want to be on that side of God's demonstration of respect. I do not want him to leave me to my own devices. I do not want him to let me walk my own way. I want his wisdom. I need his wisdom. And you know what? I know that I am only safe and secure and unafraid when I choose to listen and treasure his voice. For only he has the words that give me and breathe into me life. Let's pray. Father, I just absolutely ask that you would just, with these words, shake up our lives, shake up our understanding of who we are, how prideful we become, thinking that we can make it, we can do it. God, I pray that you turn us inside out and turn us over and not let us be okay with that. I thank you that what you want us to do and how you want us to search for you is simple. It is absolutely simple. You don't want us to go do all these things. You just want us to believe. You want us to learn, listen, and believe. And I thank you for that, God. And I pray that everyone here, ears would be tuned up to this. Not only the promises, the great promises, that you will give us that understanding, you'll give us the wisdom that comes from you, but also that our ears would be listening to the fact that there's terror, there's trouble, there's unsafety when we walk it on our own. And I just ask, God, that you be willing to, for every heart that turns to you, for every heart that says, okay, I'm done, I want you, I want you, I want your wisdom, I want that to be my life, I pray that you would just so graciously open those windows and pour it out into the hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.